All right, well, tonight, normally I do just a running commentary, but the Lord put in my heart to do an expositional study tonight, as the Lord just really touched my heart as I was reading Mark 15:1-20, Mark 15:1-20, which is the verses we're going to go through tonight. What the Lord put in my heart is that Jesus takes the place of Barabbas, which is a picture of what he did for all of us. You know, we can read over really quickly about Barabbas and, oh, how unfair it was for them to release him instead of Jesus. But again, what the Lord really just pierced my heart was, you know, we've all been released from certain death and damnation because of what Jesus did. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for this message. Thank you for just giving us deeper insight into the details of your word. While it's all the truth, the more we learn about your truth, the deeper our knowledge becomes as our understanding grows, the deeper our perspectives are, the more we know Jesus, and the deeper we love him, and the deeper we love you, and we thank you for that. And we thank you again for tonight, in this sweet fellowship of getting together and just sharing worship and the fruit of our lips, and now to share your word. And we know your word does not come back void. May our heart be prepared in the spirit to receive the words that you have prepared. And may I just get out of the way. May I be minimized. And may Jesus be magnified. And may you just use me as your vessel, Father, to share your words tonight. And may I not do anything to hinder that. And Father, may we all be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, in that regard, Jesus takes the place of Barabbas, a picture of what he did for all of us. Just to bring us up to speed, last week, Jesus was brought before Annas, the high priest that the people respected. And Jesus is illegally tried for the first time, as far as religious trial, was tried for the first time there at Annas' house. And Peter and John entered the courtyard for the high priest. And we had determined that the high priest, Caiaphas and Annas' house, shared that courtyard, because we never see them leaving that camp, the enemy's camp that Peter is shown in. And we see Peter and John came to the courtyard. John drew nearer to God, drew nearer to Christ. And Peter stayed following at a distance in the enemy's camp. And we see then that at once the Sanhedrin, 70 of them, had a chance to assemble that night, Jesus is then taken across the courtyard for Caiaphas to interrogate, which is the Romans-identified high priest. So you got one that's serving the people, and that's behind the scene is the puppet master, which is really Caiaphas' father-in-law. And then you have Caiaphas, who is the official high priest as far as Rome is concerned. So Jesus is taken over there. And while he was there in Caiaphas' palace, Peter denied Jesus once while he was in Annas' house, and the rooster had crowed. Now he denies him the second time, once he goes over to Caiaphas' palace. All right? As Jesus is being illegally tried at night by the Sanhedrin. But Jesus testifies the truth, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. And once he's done that, we see Caiaphas puts on a big show and rips his clothes and just says, is there any more testimony that we need? You know, this blasphemy. And so the guards then take Jesus out with the officers, and they take Jesus out to the courtyard to beat him. And Jesus hears Peter deny him the third time. So we had Peter deny him once at Annas' palace. We had him deny him once at Caiaphas' house. And now we see, as Jesus is led out to be beat, remember they put a bag over Jesus' head and said, prophesy who hit you. Before all that takes place and Jesus is in the courtyard, he hears Peter deny him the third time, and the rooster crowed that second time. And then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, that you will, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And what does he do? He wept bitterly. The sorrow that brings repentance, that bitter weeping, knowing that we have failed, We have failed as far as what the Lord desired us to do. And he had set himself up for failure by staying in the enemy's camp and following at a distance. And Jesus just looked at him. But we know the rest of the story, that Jesus is going to restore him three times. So it's interesting as we look how all this unfolds, how three is used. We're going to see Peter denied him three times. We see that Jesus is tried in a religious trial, an unjust religious trial, three times. Tonight we're going to see that Jesus is essentially shown injustice three times by Pilate. Instead of being released as an innocent man, we see Pilate cave to the desires of the crowd, denying the truth. Instead of being set free from the truth, he goes along with the crowd. And that can be a picture of our lives too. Do we hang on to the truth when it's easy? Or in those situations where we have to stand for the truth, do we make that right call and stand for Christ, regardless of what the crowd says, regardless of the circumstances? So again, this can be a picture of our walk with Christ as well. So let's go ahead and read Mark 15:1-20, and we'll see how these three illegal, or I should say injustices, are metered out by Pilate. So 15:1-20. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now, at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him, not, so to speak. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. So, picture of total injustice here. The miscarriage of justice. So today, we see the Sanhedrin formally meets right after dawn to formally charge Jesus, and they charge him with treason and insurrection. So after these three illegal religious trials, in which justice had been made a total mockery of, Jesus is taken to Pilate for the capital trial. And here we see Pilate hears the truth. "It is as you say," Jesus said. And we're going to explore that a little more as we look at John as well tonight and get a little more insight exactly what Jesus had said when they were talking to one another as he continued to examine Jesus. So he hears the truth from Jesus, and he knows that Jesus is an innocent man, as he had testified here in the scriptures that he knew it was just out of envy that the chief priest had brought Jesus to them, or to him, I should say. So he offers to release Barabbas as an easy way out. But there is no easy way out with God. There's no easy way for us. Wasn't any easy way for Pilate. You either stand with Jesus, stand for the truth, or you refuse and reject the truth, and you go against Jesus. And so Pilate, wanting to gratify men, takes the safe way out, and he releases Barabbas, a murderer. And Jesus willingly takes the punishment that Barabbas deserved. And this is a picture of what he's done for us all. God's judgment fulfilled at the cross. So tonight, we'll look at how justice is miscarried three more times by Pilate in order to fulfill all of Scriptures. As it wasn't merely enough for Jesus to die, the wrath of God had to be laid upon Jesus to become a propitiation for us, to take what we deserve. Take it in our place, as the price had to be fully paid. As by design, judgment was to be fulfilled and not justice. Remember that. It was not just for Jesus to die for us. It was so that our judgment could be placed upon Him. He took judgment. That's why justice had to be miscarried. It wasn't fair. It wasn't meant to be fair by design. Because taking our judgment was the only ransom that could be given for us. Us woeful sinners, as we all like sheep had gone astray. And we were all rebellious murderers, just like Barabbas in our sin. That could be us standing there in the crowd as we were sinners, once sinners and unsaved, saying, "Crucify him." In our rebellion. Crucify him in our fallen nature. Because that's what was required for us to be redeemed. We should see ourselves there in that crowd. And remember that it was us who helped nail him to the cross. And our sin. As he died not just for their sins. But for our sins. And the sins of the entire world. Forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So again. It's not justice that was carried out. It was judgment. So let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. First injustice under Pilate. Well, first injustice. Jesus is brought before Pilate and he ignores the truth. So we're going to look at verse 1 through 5 here. So we see that immediately in the morning, the Jews held a consultation with the whole council, the Sanhedrin, is what they're talking about. And so they had the official daylight trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And this is described in Luke 22, 66 through 71, if you want to research it on your own. Luke 22, 66 through 71. And essentially what this consultation was what were the official charges they were going to bring before Pilate with regards to Jesus? In other words, what were they going to accuse Jesus of? They couldn't do the final trial at night because it was totally illegal for them to make a judgment or to make a ruling and find him guilty until daylight. So that was one reason why they had to do it immediately in the morning. So the second reason that they had to do it immediately in the morning was it was necessary for the Sanhedrin to bring Jesus before Pilate as soon after dawn as possible because the working day for the Roman officials began at daylight. And they would always hold their legal trials as soon after daylight as the accused were gathered together. So literally, this also being a Passover and a feast, it was going to be, there's a lot of business already taking place. So they had to get in front of Pilate as soon as possible before everything was lost in the shuffle, so to speak. So they wanted to be there as soon as possible, as soon as humanly possible, so to speak. So they could get there and accused Jesus of the official charges that they'd come up with. So they delivered Jesus to Pilate. And they had to deliver him to Pilate because they did not have the legal right to crucify or to kill anyone or to execute anyone would be a better word. That had been taken away from them since 7 AD. And so this was approximately 30 AD, so they hadn't had that right for a long time. However, they often overlooked that, or sometimes they would overlook that, and they would end up carrying out executions on their own anyway, just as if we looked at Stephen. They stoned him to death, right? They carried out an execution. And most of the times this was overlooked by Rome as long as there wasn't a big riot or turmoil going on. But they knew that Jesus, with all the Galileans and all those people that were that had followed Jesus, or you know, the people that knew of him and respected Jesus, they would be down here for the Passover. So we remember what it said in Mark 14:2 that they didn't want to stir up anything during the Passover. And they knew that his worshipers would be stirred up so they couldn't execute Jesus themselves. But with Judas turning Jesus over to them, they could set it up so Pilate would give him an official capital trial and that he would have him crucified and their hands, so to speak, would be clean. Isn't it interesting how everybody's trying to clean their hands of Jesus' death instead of accepting it and having Christ's blood clean us? Amen. That's what we do when we're saved. We admit our responsibility. We repent and we're cleansed of all unrighteousness. Praise God. But these are all trying to manipulate and just wash their hands of this. Well, we'll have Pilate kill him. And we'll see later that Pilate tries to wash his hands. Right? But that you can never wash your hands from the accountability with regard to Christ and his death and what it means to each and every individual. Amen. So, we see this salvation plan unfold. And we see the Jewish leaders had reason to expect a favorable result from Pilate. As secular history shows us that Pilate was a cruel and ruthless man, and he often did things that was expedient for himself. Right? He would just, you know, he was a politician. You know, and politicians by nature tend to do things that are expedient for themselves, for their career, or for their self-fulfillment, whatever their goals may be. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later as well. So they had no doubt that Pilate would support them and put Jesus to death. After all, they charged Jesus with treason, insurrection. Same thing that Barabbas was being charged with, had been charged with. You know, that was a capital crime. And what was that capital crime? Jesus proclaimed he was the king of the Jews. There could be only one king in Rome. That was Caesar. And with Pilate being the proctor, he represented Caesar and could not allow that to stand, that anyone would proclaim to be king other than Caesar. So he was in the box, right? That pressure cooker, just where God wanted him, just where he needed to be, where we all need to be in our own decision as we had come to Christ. So the problem was, though, Pilate simply didn't like the Jews. I mean, he may have been one of the first anti-Semitics, you know, that we read of, you know. He just didn't like the Jews. They were stubborn and a rebellious people, and he was insensitive to their religious convictions, but he was steadfast in the pursuit of his own policies. And that often had a conflict, their religious practices and his policies. Like when they were carrying the staffs with Caesar's picture on it or whatever, and they would, you know, throw stones at the guards and at the soldiers they were walking through and all that. I mean, that just upset Pilate tremendously. And he would confront the Jews. But whenever it would come, push come to shove, most of the time, he would back down. Because as a proctor, you know, as under the Roman authority, one thing Rome wanted, what do they call it? The Max Romanus? Peace of Rome. They didn't want conflict. They didn't want turmoil. Let them believe whatever they want to believe as long as they're paying taxes and they're not causing trouble and they recognize Caesar as the authority. You know, so Pax Romanus is what they wanted. Well, there was an incident where Caesar had taken the money from the temple treasury to build an aqueduct to put water into Jerusalem. And the Jews got all upset about this and they confronted him. And literally it got to the point where his Roman soldiers had killed some of the Jews. And this was a big, huge issue several years before this. So let's just say that Pilate was walking on thin ice already as the proctor. They didn't remove him, but you can certainly believe that his superiors would be sensitive to any kind of riots or any kind of killings or anything as far as like, you know, the soldiers killing the Jews and that kind of thing without a capital trial and without following the proper procedures. So So that's the kind of the setup and the background. So we have Pilate here is on thin ice with the Roman sovereignty. We have the Jews bringing Jesus before them. And we're going to see that they're literally going to try to set up a riot if Pilate doesn't go along with it. I mean, that's how this whole thing unfolds. So you see the supernatural way God has engineered the natural circumstances. Amen? Isn't that what he does? He works supernaturally through natural means most of the times. You know, and we observe and we look back and say, wow, look how all that unfolded. Because that's exactly how God had it planned. All we had to do was take the steps in the leading of the Lord to go through the doors, to take the opportunities he gave us, and to follow his leading and the empowerment and enablement that he gave us, and it all unfolds just as he had planned. Well, Pilate didn't know that he was merely, you know, in the hand of God, under the control of God. Now, could he had freed Jesus? Yeah, he had free will. Could he had, you know, accepted the truth instead of saying, oh, what is truth? Could he accept? Yeah, because he had free will. But did God know what was going to happen? He knows the beginning from the end. So was Pilate a victim? Absolutely not. Was he exercising the free will and the political expediency and all the things that was in his character? Absolutely. Because that's how it had been planned. That's how it had been set up. That's why he was there. He was the right man for the right job at the right time. And he did it all in accordance with God's plan. It was just, and it was the right outcome as far as God was concerned. What? Men intend for evil. God turns for good. The ultimate good. So, praise the Lord. But don't feel sorry for Pilate. He had every capability to make the right decision and to follow his, you know, follow the truth, as God does not override anybody's free will. Amen? All right. So, anyway, I just want to clarify that because some people feel sorry for Pilate. Well, that's entrapment. No, that's God knowing who to have in the right place at the right time because of the nature of that person and knowing the beginning from the end. As Judas. Foreknowledge. Foreknowledge, thank you, yes. And omniscient. So, these were very public trials. And so, Pilate would follow every procedure that was required, you know, where you dot the I's and cross the T's, because he didn't need any more trouble with Rome. So, Pilate, first thing he would do is hear the charges. That's one of the first things. So he would hear, you know, as the chief priest brought Jesus, they would hear. He would hear the charges. Now, Mark doesn't discuss that much, but you hear it in Luke, and you hear it in, especially in Luke, the charges that were brought against him. And it was, again, insurrection and treason that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. And so we really pick up Mark here in this second step of the process, which is now he's examining the witness. You know, and what's he say? Are you the king of the Jews? In verse 2. So he heard the charges, now he's examining the witness. The Jewish rulers knew that if they brought Jesus before Pilate on the charge of Jesus claiming to be a god, that Pilate would just yawn and say, hey, we got hundreds of gods. What's one more? Can't you live with one more god? So it would not have any gravity as far as Pilate was concerned. But if they charged him saying that he said he was the king of the Jews, as we talked about earlier, Pilate would have no recourse because, as we said, there could be no king except Caesar. And you know what's interesting, what's ironic, is Jesus stood accused of doing exactly what he refused to do. The Jews wanted him to come in and be a political ruler and to thwart the Roman rod that was over them. But he refused to be a political leader. He was their spiritual leader and king. So isn't it ironic how the things that they all wanted him to do is exactly what he's charged of doing when he did just the opposite? And that's what often happens as far as the truth versus accusations are concerned. You know, they will accuse you of the things that they had in their heart instead of what you did. And that's a picture of what it is here. So Jesus was indeed the king of the Jews, but not in a political or military sense, but as Jesus says himself, and we're going to look at this here in a few minutes, in the spiritual sense. So Jesus answers when he had asked, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answers, it is as you say. Not just a simple yes, where immediately he would be found guilty, because if he admitted to it, it's like, boom, okay, trial over, okay, he's out of here. But it is as you say, it's like, well, that's a qualified yes, which merited further examination. So Pilate takes him back inside the praetoria to talk to him. So let's go ahead and read John 18:33 through 38. John 18:33 through 38. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Now, I just want to stop and clarify here. I don't want to lose what Mark said, because I believe the Holy Spirit presented it just as he desired it to be presented as the suffering servant. So I conclude that Pilate did ask him in front of the accusers, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered merely, "It is as you say." But then he brings him back to question him more, to examine him further because of that answer. All right? That's how I see it unfolding. Okay? So, as he's doing further interrogation, it says, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" In other words, Pilate, are you looking for a Savior? Right? Basically, are you looking for the Lord? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me." Basically, Pilate saying, "Are you kidding? Look, I'm Roman. I'm not Jew. These are what your people are accusing you of. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." He has that heavenly kingdom, that spiritual kingdom, right? 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." And the way this unfolds, it goes right in perfectly now with verse 3 of Mark, because now they start bringing more charges against Jesus, right? He comes out and says, "Look, I've closely examined him, and I find no fault in this man." All right, so now let's pick it up back at Mark 15:3. Right, so Pilate, having found no fault in verses 3 through 5 of Mark 15, they now accuse Jesus of many things. Well, he incited folks to riot. He didn't pay taxes. He stirs up people with his teachings, is what Luke 23 tells us. Luke 23:2-5. So he says he did all these things. And he stirred up people, teaching them in Galilee. Oh. Then Pilate asked him again to respond to these additional accusations. But Jesus said nothing. See how many things they bring against you? Almost pleading with him to defend himself so he wouldn't have to convict him. But he marveled at Jesus when he still refused to answer their charges, as Pilate had undoubtedly seen many men come before him facing death. But no man faced death as Jesus did, because we know Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. He gave his life for his sheep. And John talks about that. That, you know, whatever you do to me isn't because you're doing it, it's because it's from the Father that allows it to be done. Loose paraphrase. Right? So, after this exchange, and before Pilate talks about releasing Barabbas, Luke adds the detail that Pilate heard that Herod, the proctor of Galilee, was in town. So he sent Jesus over to him, since he was from Galilee, right? Jesus was a Galilean. But Jesus answered him nothing, so Herod's men treated him with contempt. And I won't go into the detail of all that, but sent him back to Pilate. So basically, again, Pilate's trying to get out of this mess, send him to Herod. I'll just add the detail to show you how, in his heart, he knew Jesus was innocent. In his heart, he heard the truth. And he had accepted that truth, or he would not have kept trying to release Jesus or find a way to release Jesus. But it's not enough to know the truth. You must act upon it. Amen? I mean, you can hear the truth. The truth is the truth, whether you accept it or not. If you accept it, then you have the responsibility to act upon it. And how we act upon it, of course, is accepting Christ as our Savior, repenting as we are given that gift of faith, and believe unto the one whom God has given us as our Lord and our Savior. So, God will not allow Pilate to shrug his responsibility. He will have to make a decision. The same goes for all of us regarding Jesus. No one else can make that decision for us. Herod wasn't going to be allowed to make the decision for Pilate. No one else can make the decision for us as far as our own salvation is concerned. We can do a lot of things for our children. Yes, train them up in the ways they should go, but ultimately, the decision, responding to the truth, is theirs. That's what I mean. They can hear the truth and accept the truth time and time again, but to make a stand for the truth and for it to become their life is the ultimate decision that they have to make. And it's an ongoing decision. Yes, you make that covenant. You enter into that covenant, and then you continue that life abiding in Christ. So, second injustice, verses 6 through 15. Pilate asks the crowd and caves to their demands. Jesus, having been returned to him, Pilate thinks he's found a way, another way to handle this. In verse 6, as was his custom, he would release a prisoner of the people's choosing. And the people, you know, it's the way he asked it was, do you want me to release the king of the Jews? He would think that they would have a love for someone who they claimed was their king. But there was one named Barabbas there who led a rebellion and had killed people. He was literally a murderer in this insurrection in verse 7. Then the people cried out to Pilate. Didn't even let him make the offer, but cried out to Pilate, says, do what you had done in the past for us. In verse 8. So Pilate asked the crowd, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? In verse 9. As he knew Jesus was innocent, and that the chief priests were merely envious of him, as it said in verse 10. But yet, Pilate had a politically explosive situation on his hands. And as we look at that, we already know the answer, but in his own mind, he had to be thinking, will I do what I know is right? Free an innocent man? Or will I do what's politically expedient? Execute a man falsely accused of treason? Do I stand up for the truth? Or do I deny it and take the safe way out and follow the crowd's desire? As I said, we know the answer already. But as we look at Pilate, we face that same dilemma every day. Do we stand for the truth? Or do we do what's expedient? Oh, it's just a little compromise. Oh, it's... Who's going to know? But the truth is the truth. And the truth convicts us. And we respond to that conviction. And yes, we're restored. But what a glory to God when we don't falter. When we stand for the truth and go forward, especially when it's tough. Especially when it takes an explosive situation. And we, regardless of what that means to us, do what we know is right. Do the right thing the right way for the right reason. And let God handle it from there. Praise God. That's the glory. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. And the love of Christ being exercised. Right? What's the love of Christ? But obey me. Those who love me will obey me. So, we face those kind of situations every day. So, we see then the chief priests in verse 11 had stirred up the crowd so that they would cry out to release Barabbas instead of Jesus. And we must realize a couple of things here. This crowd was mostly from Jerusalem because it was early in the morning and it was the city dwellers. Because the pilgrims, the pilgrimage, you know, they come down to the Passover, they stayed outside the city. There was no place for them to stay. I mean, when you literally triple the size of the city, I mean, they got to stay somewhere and it's not going to be in the town. So most of them, the ones from Galilee and the ones who were followers of Jesus, they would be outside the city. That doesn't mean there wasn't some that had found lodging there, but most of these people were city dwellers. They were from Jerusalem. They may have heard of Jesus. They may have even been in the crowd the week before saying, Hosanna, save, Jesus saves, Hosanna, God saves. They may have been in that crowd. But that doesn't last long when you have the mob mentality. If you're not standing on the truth, if you're not steadfast in the truth. So, it was early in the morning. And these folks, these Jerusalem city dwellers, didn't like or trust Pilate at all. When he had suggested to release one of the two prisoners, immediately they would choose whichever one the opposite of what he wanted. Right? In other words, you want me to release the king of the Jews? I don't care who it is, as long as it's not the one that Pilate wants. They would go against the Roman magistrate for the sake of going against him, number one. Number two, these people who dwelt in Jerusalem were very familiar with the Sanhedrin, very familiar with the chief priest, and they would support the chief priest as that was their literally ruling authority over them as far as their life was concerned as a Jew. So they had the chief priest whipping up the crowd to cry out for Barabbas. So not only was it good for them to be able to shove it in Pilate's face, but they were also following who they thought were their leaders, the religious leaders. The religious leaders had convicted Jesus. He must be guilty. I'm going with him. Lemmings. Right? That's what we call them today. Lemmings. He said it must be true. We're going with it. They have the authority. We're going with it. Well, we're not to be lemmings. We're to separate fact from fiction as the Holy Spirit, discerns the intents and the thoughts of the heart. So, even though some of them may have been there, as I said, crying out Hosanna the week before, they are now ready to crucify Christ. Pilate asked him what he should do then with him, whom you call the King of the Jews, in verses 12 through 13. Obviously, he was hoping for them to have mercy on him, on Jesus, and say anything except what they did. What do you want me to do with him then? You want me to release Barabbas? Okay, but what do you want me to do with this Jesus you call King of the Jews? He was hoping if he could scourge him, they'd feel sorry for him and have mercy on him, and he could release him. But just the scourging. But what do they do? The crowd, being still whipped up into a frenzy by the chief priest, holler out, "Crucify him." Who do you think was the biggest cheerleaders in all that? The chief priests and the Sanhedrin and the folks that were all involved in this, right? So, in verse 14, Pilate is beside himself and shouts out in a tone of disbelief, is what it sounds like to me. "Why, what evil has he done?" And parenthetically speaking, to deserve this. If you wanted to finish the sentence. "What evil has he done to deserve this?" Pilate, a hard man, a man of war, a man who had sentenced many people to death, a man who was self-serving, couldn't understand the hardness of heart of these people for an innocent man who had claimed to be their king. And the answer is, Jesus didn't deserve any of this. What had he done to deserve this evil? He humbled himself and became flesh, a bondservant of the Father, so that in that flesh, he could be exactly where God required him to be, to fulfill salvation's plan for each and every one of us. It was the glory of God that was being served here. As evil as it appeared, as unjust as it was, it was the fulfillment of God's judgment. Yes, God is a loving God. And he is a just God. And by that, it means that his judgment had to be placed on Christ in order for us to have a relationship with Him through His Son. So He didn't deserve it, but it was to glorify God and to save each and every one of us who would believe unto Him. And Jesus says that God the Father loves us just as He loved Him. Loved Him His only begotten Son. And begotten by Jesus, we become sons of the Father. Of course, daughters of the Father, but sons of the Father. Let's just stick with that term for a moment. Sons of the Father forever in Christ. And may we imagine that, again, these people in the weakness of the flesh, lacking the strength of the Spirit, those ones who had cried out, Hosanna. May we just imagine the mentality that was going through that crowd and the hardness of heart that came over them in that mentality, in that moment, the moment to decide to cry out to free Barabbas or to free Jesus. Unanimously, it appears, they cried out to crucify Christ. So it's very easy to cry out with our lips, Hosanna, God saves, or God save now, I believe is the interpretation, God save now. It's very easy to cry that out with our lips. But as we're put in a situation to make a stand for that and to reflect that in our own lives, that's when the Spirit must come in. Right? He says the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And when we get into those crowds and we start hearing the things, may we be especially on guard, because that weakness, their flesh pressing against our flesh, is overwhelming if we remain in the flesh. Amen. And I don't want to belabor the point, but it's just these men that, you know, as they seen His triumphant entry, I just, you know, the Lord just put in my heart in this vision of them coming in and the palm branches and laying down the coats as they come in on the donkeys and now here crying out, crucify Him. I'm not saying that they're victims. I'm saying they're out of control. Self-control as they just joined in. And we see that happening today with Occupy Wall Street and all these different things. Even believing Christians, so to speak, being involved in these things. When we know the Word, as we talked about before this lesson today, about how we're to be under the authority and the rule of not just God, but the authority of the people He's placed over us. And we're to pray for our leaders. Pray for Pilate to make the right decision. Pray for Obama to make the right decision. But we see what happens when the flesh lacks that spiritual control. Amen? So anyway, not to belabor it, but just to help understand it a little more. And not to blame them, because that's a picture of us too. You know? So, they cried out more exceedingly, crucify Him. Pilate is now in a dangerous place. The crowd is almost beginning to riot. And if there's one thing that he couldn't, you know, have on his blot, you know, on his mark, or if you will, on his record, is a riot in Jerusalem after what had happened previously. So, what does he do? He gratifies both the people and the Jewish rulers, as it says in verse 15. They demanded the death of Jesus, so Pilate releases Barabbas to them. And as Barabbas is released, if anyone should be able to say and could say, Jesus died for me, it should be Barabbas. As he knew what it was to have Jesus die on behalf of him. Right there, live and in color. He was going to see it that day. I don't know if he stuck around to see it. I could only imagine that he would. Out of curiosity for the man who was going to take his place. The innocent in the place of the guilty. And may we identify fully with Barabbas as we are just as guilty as he was at the time, as we were rebellious insurrectionists, as before we come to Christ, we were our king. We rebelled against God. We literally were there murdering Christ in that sense. As that picture I see, you know, like was it the Passion of the Christ, where it showed who was the producer of that? Mel Gibson, where it was his hand nailing the nails into Jesus' hands. That's a picture of our guilt before we come to Christ. But we're cleansed of that, as I said. So we are just as guilty. And Christ took our place and died on our behalf. And what's interesting is the name Barabbas. The name Barabbas means son of the Father. So in this picture of Barabbas being released, we have all become sons of the Father. What an awesome expression of God's love. Sons of the Father. Thank you, Father. Children of God. So, Pilate began the process of execution by having Jesus scourged. And the idea behind scourging was to, first of all, the scourging was to get a confession out of people, and as they would confess, as they were whipped with that cat of nine tails that had bones and iron balls and glass on it, that would not only cause concussion but cause the skin to be ripped and the muscles to be torn from the bone, that they would holler out all the crimes they'd done. That's a way to clear the register of all the past crimes. And it was also to set them up so they wouldn't stay on the cross so long. Because remember, the cross was, you know, you died from suffocation, and the more weakened you were, the less time it would take you to die. And what the Roman guards would do is they would start off with hard beatings, you know, hard strokes. And as the people would cry out their crimes, they would lessen the strokes. If they didn't cry out their crimes, then they would just beat them harder and harder. Jesus had no crime to admit to. So we can see that it was just a horrific intensity and intensifying. Every lash being harder than the last one. 39 times. Beaten beyond recognition. Beaten where he couldn't even be recognized as any kind of a man. And as I said, John talks about how he's then brought out and brought before the people again, and literally for them to see this man beaten beyond recognition, and Pilate is seeking their mercy. Literally saying, "What do you want me to do with the King of the Jews here?" Hoping they'll say, "Release him." They say, "Crucify him, and may his blood be on us and on our children." I said that was, I'm sorry, that's Matthew 27:25. Matthew 27:25. May his blood be on us and on our children. And he walks over, and there's a bowl of water there, and Pilate says, "Of this I wash my hands." But again, that was only a ceremonial act. He could not wash his hands. The blood of Jesus is on every one of us. And it remains on us until we're cleansed by his blood. Amen? And then we have those pure hands and that clean heart. Pilate is a good example of a politician or anyone who will sacrifice what is right to accomplish his own goals. Although he recognized Jesus' innocence and had the authority to uphold justice and acquit Jesus, he gave in to the demands of the crowd rather than risk a personal setback in his career. And this is a real temptation for all of us. All of us who may be in any kind of authority. To do what's either expedient or to do what's right. To do something that's expedient even if we know it's wrong, or to do with what's right and know that in some way our career is going to pay for it. Those are the temptations that we all face as we have any kind of authority. In closing, third injustice. Jesus is scourged and mocked and led out to be crucified. Verses 16, 16 through 20. So, verse 16, then after the scourging and Pilate's last plea to the people for mercy, his soldiers lead him away. It wasn't enough yet, right? They gathered the whole garrison together to mock Jesus and to abuse him in his state where his back and body was literally the flesh tore from it, the muscle hanging from the bone, his bones exposed. He was totally emasculated. That still wasn't enough. These depraved men abused him even more for the sake of entertainment. They clothed him in a purple robe, as it says in verses 17 through 18, his body bleeding, broken, and open, endured this insult, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, driving it deeply into his scalp, as it says in one of the Gospels. And they began to salute him, saying, "Hail, King Jesus." And this makes me think that it had to remind Jesus of how the first Adam fell. And that's when thorns were brought into existence, as thorns were meant for him to have to work through to earn his keep. And now here the second Adam must have been reminded of the necessity of this all to establish his kingdom, to free all those who had fallen because of the first Adam. So thorns here, I believe, is a picture of that sin that was placed on him. And he would be the king of all sinners, as he who had no sin became sin for us, and all sinners would have salvation through him. Amen? And he is not only the king of the Jews, but king of kings in this regard, having taken our punishment for us. So they struck him in verse 19, and from Matthew 27, 29, it says, it seems the soldiers first gave Jesus the reed to hold as his royal scepter. Then they took that reed or that stick and beat him on the head on that crown of thorns to drive it even further into his head. And then they grabbed it and hit him with it, adding great insult to the injury that Jesus was already going through. And we read in Hebrews that Jesus despised the shame, but he endured it all for us. And then they bowed their knees in mock worship. And, bowing their knees was an act of respect to any king. But instead of giving him a kiss, which was the normal thing that you do for a king, you come up and kiss him on the cheek, they spit on him. And a better translation is that they kept spitting on him, showing their disgust of the King of Kings. And when they had finished mocking him, they took this robe off of him. And you can imagine that dried and stuck blood that was on that robe as they ripped it off of him. And put his other clothes on him. What it says, his garment had no seam. I mean, literally it was one piece. And to shove this on him after all of that, what a torture that must have been in and of itself. So that was equally painful and a torturous act. And they led him out to be crucified, not for justice sake, but for judgment's sake, for the glory of God, for our salvation. Which this shows just how priceless that salvation is. Amen. So our application is, the next time we start getting full of ourselves, may we remember Barabbas, the murderer who was released from bondage and death because Jesus took his place on the cross. May that humble us as we see in a very real sense, we're all represented by Barabbas. We were all rebels. We were all murderers, set free by God in Christ. And may we then deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Jesus, regardless of the cost. And so many people say today, life's just not fair. Exactly. Our lives were never meant to be fair. But instead, it's meant to glorify God. In the unfairness of life we have received as Christ unfairly died for us. It wasn't fair for Jesus to die for us. But in that unfairness, we have salvation. In that injustice, we have life ever after. May we not look for fairness in this life. May we rejoice in the unfairness that God has given us in Jesus Christ. That we are now His sons and His daughters and share in Christ's inheritance. Because that's exactly what it means. It's for us to revel in the unfairness of our lives, because that's what it means for us to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross and follow Jesus and all the unfairness that comes our way. And we are to do it for Christ's namesake. Glory be to God for our judgment being placed on Jesus, so that we might become Barabbas's sons of the Father, begotten by Christ. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You that life isn't fair. We praise You for that. We praise You for making us a royal priesthood, saved by the injustice that was meted out on Christ and our judgment that we deserved being placed on Him as our propitiation, as that was the only ransom that would do. That's the only price that could be paid for us to be freed as Barabbas was, for us not to have to face death because Christ faced it for us. Thank You, God, for all that You've done for us. Thank You, Jesus, for finishing it on the cross. Thank You for being our Lord and our Savior. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.